You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Let's pray one more time. How about that? Lord, in spite of technical difficulties, we know, Lord, that you are faithful. And so, Lord, this morning, we just know this, that your word never returns void. And so, Father, would you please help us to glean and to learn and help us to get through this, these 16 verses. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 2, I've entitled our message this morning, Here Comes the Judge. And we are going to look at self-reflection, sensible response, and salvation's reality as we go through verse 1 through 16. Now, there was a gal, and she was flying to Florida. And before her flight, she goes in and she buys her favorite peanut butter cookies in the duty-free shop there in the airport. She boards the plane, and thankfully she sits in her seat, and there's an empty seat between her and the rough-looking gentleman sitting in the aisle. Well, no sooner the plane takes off, it gets off the ground, and she looks over, and the man reaches down to the seat and opens the container of cookies that was sitting there between them. And he eats one, and she doesn't want to say anything, and he eats another one, and she is getting furious. He didn't ask. She might have said, yes, you can have one. So she grabs a cookie as if to say, hey, these are mine, buddy. And she gives him that look. And he looks back. And he grabs another cookie. Finally, they get down to the last cookie. And the guy takes the last cookie and he breaks it in half. For first, he's going to eat it. He stops. He looks at her and he breaks it in half and he gives her half. Oh, what a nice gesture. Well, talk about adding insult to injury, right? So the plane lands and she could not get away from this man fast enough. The nerve of the man, she thought. Her whole flight became just enraged with anger, but she wouldn't say anything. The guy looked kind of rough. Well, she's waiting for her luggage, and she looks into her carry-on, and there's her unopened box of cookies. She was the culprit. She was the one. Imagine from his response. And he's being generous. He's like, well, she's just helping herself to my cookies. She was the violator. But look at, oftentimes our sin looks worse on others than it does ourselves. She was playing judge and jury in her mind. And so that begins our message. And you'll see how poignant that is to what we're looking at this morning as we look at Here Comes a Judge and we look at the self reflection in verse 1 through 3. Therefore, you are inexcusable, old man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, you know, obviously, Paul has just given us a barrage of sins in the list. Because we see it says, therefore, it begins in verse 1 with therefore, and we have to ask, whenever you see therefore, you have to ask, what is therefore, therefore? And the reason it's there is because just prior to this, he gave a whole list of sins. And what happens is he doesn't want the group of people to begin to celebrate their piety. As they run through, well, I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. But to recognize that we are all guilty as we're going to move through Romans, that's what we are going to see. In fact, Luke chapter 18, in Luke 18, Jesus, in verse 10 through 14, Jesus talks about two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so what Paul is doing here is he's going to begin to tell us, you know, I just gave you that list. Don't start celebrating and start thinking, ooh, how awesome am I? Because the fact of the matter is we all fall short. You know, there was a pastor who was walking out of his church at the end of the service, and there were some kids all grouped up right there in front of the church. And he walked over. He says, hey, what are you kids doing? And the kids said, well, you know, we found this stray dog, and now we just had a contest to see who could tell the biggest lie so that that person could take the dog home. And Billy won. And the pastor said, well, you know, when I was your age, I would have never thought of telling such a big lie just to get a dog. And Billy looked at him and says, well, I guess you win. See, the moment we begin to think that we are without sin, that's the problem. That's when we miss the fact that we're all sinners. All sinners. You know, it's interesting. Every now and then people will send me videos or send Jennifer videos to be encouraged. I know their heart is to be encouraging. And we got one the other day, and this guy, you know, young guy comes out, and he's standing on a stage, and he begins to address women and how beautiful and how perfect and what precious, and you're amazing, you're awesome, you can do everything you say you could do and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, what about, you know, the heart is desperately wicked, and who could know it? Oh, wretched man or woman that I am, who will save me from this body of death? You see, it's not just Paul. Now, we look at Paul and we say, man, Paul is even more righteous than Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or anyone else that you could think of. And yet Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, there's nothing wrong with recognizing how lowly we really are. Why? Because it's going to put who God is and the way he loves us, it's going to put it into a much better perspective. It's not that we want to walk around beating ourselves up. That's not the point. The point is to recognize, compared to God and how holy and righteous he is, who are we to come into his presence? And that was the point that Jesus was making with the Pharisee and the tax collector or publican, depending on your translation. Is one came in and said, oh, I thank you that I'm not this and I'm not that and how religious I am and I give my tithe and I do all this. The other one's like, who am I? Just have mercy on me. You see, that's far better than you coming in here on a Sunday and thinking, well, I'm a winner, I'm a champion, I can have this great life now and I can do all these things and I'm precious and I'm a diamond. And it's like, no, you're wet, wretched, you're miserable, you're bankrupt, you're corrupt, you're all those things, but God loves you anyways. Oh, see, it gives him glory instead of giving ourselves glory. Now, I want you to notice here in this first verse here, let's read it again. It says, hang on just a second. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in what manner you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, I want you to notice what he's being rebuked about. Notice that it's the self-righteousness and not the condemning or the judging of others. That's not the problem. It's not the problem of judging. It's the problem of being a hypocrite, the hypocrisy, for being guilty of the same thing that he's passing harsh judgment on another. You see the difference? It doesn't say, oh, how is it that you judge? No, how is it that you're judging when you are guilty of the same thing? If you would, you need to do this. Turn over to Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. You're probably familiar with this, but I want to put it as a backdrop on what we're looking at right now. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Because you'll get this. I don't know about you, but I've gone to love on someone and correct them and lead them to the Lord and tell them, hey, what you're doing isn't good, and here's what they say. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Who are you to judge me, pastor? Back off, man. Well, let's read Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So basically, right there, Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to judge, be careful. Judge not, because whatever you judge, remember the woman caught in adultery? But by the way, she wasn't caught. It was a trap. How do we know this? Because people just don't commit adultery in the square, out in the open. These religious leaders set her up and then drag her. And of course, they don't bring the guy. They just bring her naked before Jesus, trying to catch Jesus. So they use a woman as a trap to catch Jesus. And of course, he says, all right, you want to stone her? Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, he kneels down. We don't know what he wrote. We have no idea. But he starts writing in the dirt. And evidently, whatever he writes convicts them, because they all drop their rocks and they turn tail and they leave. So it's not that we can't judge people. We can, and I'm going to show you that. But here in Matthew, now move to verse 5 in Matthew 7. It says, hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? And we're going to look at that in more detail. It's someone who pretends to be something they're not. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's not saying don't help your brother with the speck in their eye. Just realize that you suffer from the same sin, may even be larger. Why? Because you know better. If you're going to be the counselor to the one who's in sin, then it means you know better. So if you have a smaller sin, it's actually larger because you have accountability. Does that make sense? Also know this. If someone has a speck in their eye, you're not just going to go, come here, and just grab their eye and pull on the lid and go, you know. No, you're going to go gentle. You see, that's how I'm to come to you. That's how you're to come to me when we're caught in sin. Now, how dare you hope that all those punches knock that speck out. No, we're to go in gentle because it could cause damage. Now, here's the thing. I even heard this week. Someone said, I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? Well, guess what? There are. We're all sinners. What makes a hypocrite is when you pretend not to be a sinner. Then that's hypocritical. When someone says, hey, the church is full of hypocrites, say, yeah, you know what? The whole world is. Just get on Facebook and look around a little bit. Just hang out with some people. There's posers. Everyone's posing and pretending to be what they're not. So someone says, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites. Well, there's hypocrites in the street. No matter where you go, there's hypocritical people. As Christians, what we are supposed to be, yes, we're sinners. But we become hypocrites when we look at others and say, how dare you? Or we try to pretend to be more pious. So if you can admit you're a sinner, if you can admit you have flaws, if you can be confronted and accept, then you're no longer a hypocrite. Isn't that cool? And then staying in Matthew 7, jump down to verse 15, just so that I can prove to you that we are to make judgment calls. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. So we are to be fruit inspectors. That's what we're supposed to be, fruit inspectors. Now, does that mean that if someone has some bad fruit that we chop down the tree? No. Now we are being judgmental. No, what we do, if we find someone whose fruit is not good, we help them prune away the fruit, and then we put some fertilizer down. Not really. We give them the word. That's going to help the growth. But do you get the point? The point is that it's not that we're not supposed to judge. It's not we're not to be judgmental and condemning. But so often, there are some people that when they come walking towards you, the first thought in your mind is, here comes the judge. Well, that should never be said of us. Prayerfully, it isn't. Let's move to verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice. Now look at that. The judgment of God is according to what? Truth against those who what? Practice such things. Habitual. Listen, say you come around me sometime and you get angry, you stub your finger and a bad word flows out. But that's not what you normally, I've been around you for a couple of years and I've never heard it and something. Listen, it's not your practice to use that kind of language. You know what? There's forgiveness in that. But, you know, if you're a Christian and you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years and you're quite comfortable throwing those words out when you get angry, every time you get angry, then there's a little problem there that you have to address in order to avoid the hypocrisy. You know, I counseled someone who was struggling with something like that, but I love the fact that they recognize it's not good, which means it's not hypocritical. I do this, and I know it's not good, and it grieves me, and I want to change. Awesome. Amen. Verse 3. But do you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Dun, dun, dun. Do you think that's the problem? You see, so often in a judgmental person, or even in a judgmental church, I pray to God that we're not, we may be, I don't. If we are, please expose it so we can deal with it. But if we ever become a judgmental church, or if we are now, we need to stop. Why? Because the more we judge and we become legalistic, that's how God's going to look at us. Oh, you weren't forgiving of that person when they did that. Do you realize you were doing the same things? What? Yeah. Yeah, those were their cookies you were eating. And you were getting mad at them. You were guilty of the same thing. In fact, they weren't guilty at all. You were just assuming they were guilty. Sometimes we think we're special. We listen to YouTube videos or Facebook videos where some guy stands on a stage and tells you how awesome you are, and you think, well, gosh, if I'm all this awesome, I'm a diamond, I'm beautiful, I'm all these things, then, gosh, I'm special. And you know what? God will... He'll be cool with the little things I do, the little mess-ups. But then someone else does what you do, and you're like, oh, how dare they? I'll get even. Or we think this. God loves me, and he doesn't want me to do what I'm doing, but he's far too busy dealing with other people. Or you know what? Maybe compared to what other people are doing, what I'm doing is not so bad. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. Listen to this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. In other words, here's what Peter's saying. God judged his people. God judged people in Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged the whole earth with Noah. God even judged angels and condemned them. God even judged his people, the Israelites, and put them, allowed them to go through hardship. How much more do you think that if you or I tend to want to go the wrong way, that he won't bring his judgment upon us? Listen, God is a loving God, folks. He is. And we're going to explore that. But he's also a God of righteous judgment. And we have to recognize that. But his judgment, we understand his judgment is incredible. It is. It's incredibly righteous. That when you realize that we being guilty, and we are, he has provided a way to set us free. How amazing is that? He didn't have to. Listen, he provides a way by sending his son. Why? So that he can still judge us rightly, except now he's giving us a cover so that we can come into his presence. Because he has to judge rightly. Why? He's a right judge. If we are guilty, and we are, and there's no way to pay for our sins, and there isn't, he would have to send us all to hell. Because he is that holy. But instead, he provided a way to show his love, and all we have to do, embrace it. That's all we have to do. But know this, folks. If today you decide not to surrender to God, here comes the judge. One day he is returning. And for those who are walking right before him, glory. For those who have accepted Christ and love him, glory. For those who are a facade and hypocritical, for those who are not really in a love relationship with Christ, here comes the judge. Let's look at the sensible response in verse 4 through 10. Or do you despise? There you go. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? That's a good question. Forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Do you despise those things? Remember David? David sinned by taking Bathsheba, who was married. And by the way, David had plenty of wives. He could have taken any women. He could have added more to his harem, and he does. But he chose, because she just so happened, he's strolling, she's taking a bath out in the open or where he could see her. And he goes, yeah. And so they have intercourse and make a baby, and so he's now got to get rid of the evidence, and he sends off Uriah to die. And he gets away with it in his own mind for a whole year. You know why God waited a year before he sent Nathan? Because he wanted David to repent on his own. He gave him time, saying, David, just repent. Just get it out. You think it's hidden? Wrong. So Nathan comes to David and he tells him this story about, you know, a man who has, you know, one little lamb. And this other man has a vast number of lambs, but he takes the man who has his one precious lamb and he slaughters it and uses it instead of all of his lambs. And when David hears that, he like blows a fuse. He says, as the Lord lives, that man, the man who has done this shall die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity on the poor guy, basically. Well, stealing a lamb was not deserving of death. That was not the punishment. If you stole a lamb, yeah, maybe return fourfold, sure. Definitely returning a lamb, but not death. Why was it so extreme? Because he was feeling his own guilt. Folks, when we look at someone else in sin and we judge them harshly, you know why you're judging them harshly? It's because you suffer from the same sin and it becomes amplified because of your own guilt. That's when we become hypocritical. And that's what turns people off to the church. But no, notice he says here, or despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Forbearance, that means just to cease and assist, to stop, you know, to plead for someone to stop. So God's goodness, he's pleading for you to stop. And in that, he suffers long. It's like a plead. It's not a demand to stop and long-suffering. If you've been sinning and you feel the conviction, but you don't repent, hey, maybe it's okay. You know, nothing's happened so far. Maybe I've gotten away with it. Hey, you know what? There are bigger sins out there. God's, you know. Maybe this is a sin God doesn't mind. You know, because the damage it's going to cause. You know, this sin, if it gets out, it's going to cause a lot of damage. So maybe God's covering it to protect the damage. No. No. He's giving you a chance to repent. And if you don't repent, there comes a day when God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering comes to an end. And he says, I've got to deal with this. I've given you your chance. And that's what he did with Nathan. Sent Nathan. Finally reveal this. Let's get it out. Why? Because God was more concerned about getting David right with him than he was about hurting his feelings. So important. Look at what Paul says. It's really God, the Holy Spirit moving through him. Look at what he says in the next verse, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent thank you. Impenitent. I got tongue-tied there for a second. Impenitent heart. Not impotent. You could have an impotent heart. I don't know. Get a pacemaker. the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. Look at the, some of your translations say storing up. Oh. Treasuring. Yikers. Treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, treasuring. Why treasuring? You know why? Because if you're not repenting of your sin, it's because you love it. It's your treasure. But the bad thing is that treasure is going to come down with wrath. That's why one of my prayers is, God, keep me on a short leash. In other words, you know, when you have your dog, especially, I like pit bulls. I don't have one now, but when I do, I like to keep them nice and tight next to me. Why? So when they get out of line, I can just kind of nudge them, and they're like, oh, okay, all right, Daddy. It's like, you know, it's real cool. Rather than letting it escalate, and then, you know, people go, ah, oh, you bad doggy. You don't need to do that. Just keep them on a short leash. I ask God, God, keep me on a short leash so that you discipline me quickly rather than let it all store up and drop a bomb on me. So he says, hey, you. You're sinning. You think you're getting away with it. Whack, 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 whack. Now, here comes the judge. Verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, I want you to understand this. If you are a believer here today, the Bible tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? When you and I go to heaven, we're not going to see a screen that says, all right, Randy, here's your life. Look at all the bad things you did. You have to make account for this. That's a no, 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 no. For those who are saved, and I pray I am, for those of us who are saved, the only thing we're going to see are the things that we did for his glory that were truly glorious. But for those who are not saved, they will see how they rejected Jesus Christ, because that's all that matters. That's enough. Just that alone is enough. So he says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail. Eternal life for those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, that means they want their sin more than God, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the way, real quick, side note, this Jew first and also to the Greek isn't preferential, it's chronological. It's not that God prefers them or favors them. There is no favoritism. We'll see that in a minute. But it's chronological. Why? Because the word of God went to the Jews first. That's who he gave the rest of the world. He had to choose a people. He chose the lowest of all the people, the slaves, the no ones. In fact, he made a nation when there was no nation, and then they became the weakest nation and the lowliest nation, but they were only strong when God was behind them. And so he gave the word through them. So it came first to the Jews, so they are accountable first, and then to the Greeks. So never think that it's favoritism. It's not preferential. It's chronological. But it says this, we are to be doing works. And we're going to explore this quite a bit from here on out. We were made for good works. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For we are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Here you go. That we should walk in them. You see, it's your choice. God calls you, hey, Randy, which would be weird for God to call you that, but let's say God called me, God said, hey, Randy, you know, follow me. Well, I should walk in good works. I should walk in the steps that he has prepared for me. And I want you to understand this. It's not about knowing the word of God. It's about obeying the word of God. Because I could understand, I could know all kinds of things about the word of God, but if I'm not obeying it, what good is it to know it? What good is it to do it what good is it to know it if you don't do it? Like someone could teach me how to run a business and make $1 million, but then I never do it and say, where's my $1 million? Well, you're not doing it. Yeah, but I know all about it. But of course, that's not what God's about. He's not about money. So you should be asking yourself this, but Pastor Randy, what are these good works that I need to do? What are these works? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Someone else asked Jesus this very question. And so we're going to get the answer right from Jesus' mouth. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Isn't that our question? And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him." So what is the work of God? To believe in Jesus. To believe in God, the one who sent him. And to believe in the one who was sent. And so what is the bad work? To reject him. To reject the one who sent him. That's all that matters. Now, there's a problem. Because you can say, "I believe in the one who was sent, and I believe in the one who sent him," but then you don't do the things that you know to do. Therefore, it kind of says that you don't believe it. You believe it with your mouth, but your life needs to solidify. And we'll look at that here in a minute. Let's look at the salvation's reality, and we'll explore this. Verse 11. "For there is no partiality with God." Remember, he said the Jew first and also the Greek preferential. It's not preferential, it's chronological. Well, here he verifies that. There is no partiality with God. Verse 12. "For as many have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Did you catch that? That's a very freeing statement. You know what that means? That means if I confront someone who is in sin, or you confront me if I'm in sin, you should bring the word of God to me, not your opinion. Why? See, oftentimes when I have to, and unfortunately, you know, being a pastor, it's one of the things I have to do, I always bring the word of God. Why? Because if I have to confront, you know, Billy Bob about his sin, and I take the word and he gets angry with me, his fight is not with me, it's with the word of God. Some guy says, "Oh, pastor, don't judge me." I go, no. See, you miss it. I'm not judging you. I'm just giving you the word of God. What you're feeling is conviction of the word. That's God's word convicting you that what you're doing is wrong. That's what you're feeling while you're uncomfortable. And you know what? I'm not judging you. I'm a sinner like you are. Except prayerfully, if I'm doing what you're doing, I'm going to repent prayerfully. Right now, I'm not engaged in whatever it is. So I don't need to repent, but I've done it before, and I may do it again. I pray not. But if I do, I'm going to repent. See, that's important, folks. You know, God says no adulterer or fornicator or drunkard is going to enter the heaven. But wait. I thought the only sin that couldn't be forgiven is the sin of blasphemy. Yes. But if you're an adulterer, unrepented, or fornicator, unrepented, or a drunkard, unrepented, or any extortioner, if you're unrepented and you die, and that means you've never sought the Lord Jesus Christ and you're doing those things unrepented. So therefore, you have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You ever run across that verse and wonder that? That's what he's saying. Listen, there are people who've committed adultery that'll be in heaven, but they've repented. They've repented and they've gone to God with it so that they wouldn't have to one day say, "Here comes the judge. Am I in trouble?" Verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." And you're like, "What are you saying there, Paul? The law, they're the law, and who's the law? Lottie, Lottie." You know what religion is? Religion is a list of do's and don'ts. Religion is a list of do's and don'ts with no way of changing you on the inside, only changing what you do on the outward appearance. You know, you go to church and you kneel, you stand, you put money in the bucket, you carry your Bible, you say, God bless you, brother and sister, and then you walk out and your heart is still as filthy and dirty. You did the religious thing, but you haven't done the relational thing. Religion is purely outward activity in the name of Jesus. That's religion. James says this, faith without works is dead. So what is he talking about? Here it sounds like Paul is saying the same thing. It kind of sounds like he's saying that you can work out your salvation. Look, for not the hearers, those who listen of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, there it is, Pastor. There are churches that build a theology that you have to earn your way to heaven off of that verse. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. James says faith without works is dead. Works in God's economy are not acquiring salvation. They are proof of salvation. But they're not religious in nature. Give me an example. Let me paint it in a way that you should be able to grasp really, really well. Someone who rejects God, they don't have to strive to look like an atheist, do they? It's very clear. It's visually obvious. It's audibly obvious in the way they talk, the things they do, the things they approve of. You go, that's an atheist. They're not doing it to prove to you, well, I'm going to go over here and, punch this guy in the face so you know I'm an atheist. No. I'm going to go get plastered so you know I'm an atheist. No. They do it because that's what they love. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what the natural byproduct of that is, you're going to begin to do the things that God would approve of, not because you have to, but because you love him. An atheist doesn't do atheistic things in order to prove he's an atheist. He does them because he is an atheist, and he just loves those things. And he's treasuring up, storing up wrath. So what he's saying here is when you are a person in love with Jesus, you're not going to just hear the things he said and go, oh, that was good. You're going to do the things he said, not because you have to, but because you're in love with him, and that makes him happy, which brings joy to your life and also avoids you from ever having to say, here comes the judge. Moses. And someone shared this with Jennifer and I, my wife and I, one time, and it stuck. It was such a vivid imagery that it was awesome. He said, Moses. Moses comes in. He brings the law. No grace. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. That was all Moses was, right? Even in anger, out of his anger, he didn't get to go into the promised land. So that's Moses, the do's, the don'ts, and the stringent and the rough. He gives us Leviticus. He gives us Deuteronomy, the retelling of Leviticus. He gives us the law, all the hoops to jump through. And then you have Jesus. Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Grace. And let me wash your feet. So now think about this. When you come into a room, who do people see, Moses or Jesus? The do's and don'ts or the grace and mercy? Verse 14. Oh, yeah, look at here. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, now you go nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. What is he saying here? Well, first of all, we know we have a sin nature. So how can a Gentile by nature do the things in the law? Well, here's the thing. Here you go. Ungodly people can do a good thing every now and then. Like what? I've seen an ungodly Christian offer someone forgiveness. Because they loved him, and they were like, okay, all right, buddy, all right, come over, don't ever kick my cat again. No, no. We've seen people offer forgiveness. We've seen ungodly people give to the needy. I know some wealthy people that every Thanksgiving and Christmas go and feed the homeless to make themselves feel good. No Jesus, no, just twice a year, they're so wealthy, it's like they have to make up for feeling guilty about all their wealth. So what he's saying is, listen, some people without knowing God's word can forgive somebody and they become a law to themselves. Hey, they know, you know what, that was good to do. But then someone else, they don't forgive them. They go, I'm never going to forgive them. Well, they already know that that was good because even though they don't know the word of God, they've recognized that that's what you're supposed to do. Even felt good, even felt that agreement in their heart. That was kind of good. We went and fed the homeless. I feel pretty good today. So they become a law to themselves. They know in their heart, undeniable. The problem is they don't judge their heart in the light of Scripture, so therefore they stay and remain lost. Brothers and sisters, should we examine our hearts to make sure we're not just doing things to make ourselves feel good? That we're not just doing things so that we believe that we're saved, but actually have a passion and a love to come to church and fellowship, to give to the poor, to help people out, to forgive people who have hurt us? Shouldn't we examine our hearts to see that we're doing that simply because we love Jesus? And that we, even when it's hard to do, we don't neglect doing it because it says that we are to do that in God's word. Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, see, their conscience also bearing witness. Ooh, that felt good. And between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Oh, listen, sometimes someone ungodly will do something good and it'll accuse them. You know, you should be doing that more often.
I know.
Or they'll excuse it. Yeah, I was able to forgive Billy Bob, but Sally Sue, you don't know what Sally Sue has done. She deserves it. See, now they're excusing it. They know it was good. They should do it to everybody, but they begin to excuse. Or how about this? You ever done this? Don't answer, because I know you have. Like telling a white lie because you're trying to spare someone's feelings. It's a lie. Don't do it. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth in love. Because Satan is the father of lies. We need to be people of truth. Verse 16. Perfect timing. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Huh. Judge secrets. If you have a secret sin and you deal with it today and you give it to God today and you make amends and you confess your sin today, guess what? You'll never have to say, here comes the judge, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you want to hang on to it and you walk out that door, guess what? God one day will have to judge your secret sin because you never dealt with it. Which would be better? Please don't answer the wrong answer. Not to do nothing, Pastor, and keep it hidden. No. Besides that, listen, what you do in public isn't who you are. It's who you want people to believe you are. What you do in private is who you are. So right now, some of you, God is going, I'm talking about this that you do. And you're feeling it. You are not who you are in public. We can all put on a face. We can all be miserable. You just walked in the door. You just, at home, you peeled out at your house, you yelled at your neighbor, you know, you yelled at the guy on the road, you come into church, hey, God bless you. Good to see you, brother. But inside you're like, oh, my shit, he ate my cookies. Who you are in public isn't who you are. Who you are in private, that's who you are. I like this. Jerry Ragg says this. Integrity is the constant harmony of conviction and conduct. The opposite, of course, is hypocrisy. Integrity is having an Integrity is having an untarnished moral character, both publicly and when no one else is around. That's what integrity is. Do you have integrity? Or do you have a facade? Sam Storm puts it this way. Integrity doesn't mean sinless, but it does describe a person who, by God's grace, sins less than he did yesterday. Verse 16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And by the way, notice he says, once again, we're back to the gospel. The gospel is good news for those who want good news. For people who don't want good news, who don't want salvation, don't want God, the gospel is a nuisance. Unbeknownst to them, it'll become a noose to them, not just a nuisance. It'll be the very thing that they hang themselves with. The gospel, not only is it good news for those who want good news, it's a cure for those who realize that they're sick with sin. The gospel is a solution to the problems of those who recognize they have a problem. See, the gospel is a great thing. But for some people, they don't want the gospel. So I'm praying this morning as we're here in Romans, barely in chapter 2, and this stuff is heavy. Are you taking inventory of why you come to church? Is it to, well, you know, I've gone to church since, you know, I was 16 years old. My mom and my daddy took me to church. I'm here in church. That's not a good reason to come to church. Stay home. You need to say, I come to church because I want to have fellowship with people I'm going to spend eternity with. I want to hear God's word cut into my heart and tell me about the things that I need to get out of my life because I love Jesus and I want to be right to give him glory. I want to come to church so that I can know how to help my brothers and sisters. And you know what? If they ever come to take a speck out of my eye, then I won't slap their hand away or tell them, don't judge me. But I'd say, hey, bring it on. I need to get that out of my life so that I can show God how much I love him. I come to church because when the worship team is singing, it's not music, it's not entertainment. It's a time for me to soften my heart and praise God and just tell him how awesome he is. Or do you go, gosh, they start at 10. Okay, we'll get here at, 9:20. That way we don't have to listen to the music. We just hear the word. I had someone come and tell me that once. I wish the worship team played less so we could hear more of the word. And I'm like, then you don't get it, do you, bro? The word is preparing your heart so that you can understand the word. And by the way, when we get to heaven, I'll be out of a job. But the worship team, they'll still be doing their thing. They'll be leading us in worship. Some of them. So here's what we're about to take communion. We're about to take communion. If ushers come forward, we will take communion. But the communion, why are you taking communion today? Do you recognize that it's to remind us that Jesus Christ was broken because of the sins that you and I commit and have committed? Do you, when you take the bread and the juice, do you recognize and reflect on the fact that you and I need to get the sins out of our lives and show Jesus just how much we love him? So right now, when this tray comes around, what I'm going to ask you to do is examine your heart. Is there some sin, secret sin, that you need to give to him? You need to get it out. Maybe you need to go to someone else in the church, or when you get home, make a phone call and confess to the person you've wronged and get right with God. Then today's the day to do that. Or else don't take the communion. Because the Bible says that some become sick, even die in the church, because some take communion with the wrong motive, the wrong heart. It's about repenting. It's not to say, oh, I did my Christian ritual of the month and I had communion. No, it's about going, God, this I know is grieving you. I need to deal with it, and I'll deal with it today. And I'm not going to take the bread, and I'm not going to take the juice until I've made it right with you. And then I'm going to partake, and I know that I'm not going to return and pick up that sin again. That's what communion's about. So I'm going to pray over the elements. The ushers are going to pass it around. And I want you, don't worry about the elements. Just focus on what is God telling you to deal with. What sin? What secret sin? What thing do you need to get out of your, what unforgiveness, what bitterness, whatever. You need to ask God and then get right with him today. Father, I pray for these elements. I pray for the ushers. I pray, Lord, as they pass it out, that only those who are born-again believers would take the cup and take the bread. If anyone here does not want to surrender to you today, that they would just let the tray go. No one's going to judge them, but we'd rather have someone not take it than to take it in vain. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you just bless everyone here, that you would speak to their heart as they hold these elements. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now hold it. There's two cups. Separate them and hang on to them. We'll take together. Yes, Lord. Every time we think, every time I think about the cross and how you were broken, and then I think about my life and the things that I need to deal with, the sins that break your heart. Lord, it breaks my heart. Father, may we come broken before your throne, humbled and recognizing that we are sinners saved by grace and that you love us incredibly, though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread and we remember, Jesus, how you were broken and how your body was torn and how the word says that for the joy that was set before him, you endured the shame, even death on the cross, and you did it for us. As we partake of this bread, may we remember that and may it cause us to want to be holy. Let's partake of the bread. Oh, and the cup of the new covenant, the cup that says that we have had our sins washed away, not covered, not cleansed, but washed completely away. As far as the east is from the west, you will remember them no more. And so what precious blood. And so, Father, as we take this symbol of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that ran down that cross onto the ground, and we, Lord, will one day return to the ground, may we have had our sins completely washed away. Let's partake of the cup. And so, Father, help us bring to our remembrance the things that you want us to deal with in a way that is pleasing to you. And Father, may we be quick to jettison the sins out of our lives, to seek forgiveness where it's needed, not to sweep under the carpet or to pretend it's not there, but to deal with it head on as you dealt with the cross head on. Father, it's all about sin, and it's all about righteousness, and it's all about you. And so, Father, we love you. Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.